today as we come to the table.
The Lord right now, by His Holy Spirit, is speaking to some of you right now. And He's saying, I know what you're going through. I want you to sing and rejoice. Not to sing and rejoice for what you're going through, but sing and rejoice that I'm on the throne, that this will pass, and I've got a glorious future ahead for you. You hold on. I'll give you the strength that you need. I'll work out in you what I've promised to work out. This too shall pass. And once this life is over, it's only glory forever. And that's hard for us to grasp in the middle of the pain. You know, when something's hurting, that's all you can think about at that moment. I get it. We've all been there. But this is such an encouragement that it would have been for Zechariah. And I believe that God's encouraging many of you right now, and you need that encouragement.
It's hard to grasp how glorious eternity will be, especially when we're facing devastating situations. But the Lord tells us to lift our eyes to Him and rejoice, knowing that He is coming back soon to make all things right. Our suffering is real, and God sees it all and cares infinitely about us. So don't lose hope, child of the King. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark will encourage us to remember that Jesus promises us eternal life with Him and that glory is right around the corner. Our God never breaks His promises. In fact, He can't. So look to eternity, side by side with Jesus, ruling over the new creation and forever free from sin, pain, and death. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Zechariah, chapter 2, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
God's going to regather the 12 tribes. Again, maybe not 100%, but in large part, then He's going to pour out His Spirit, and many of them are going to recognize their Messiah, immediately 12,000 from each tribe. That's where we get the 144,000 that it talks about in the book of Revelation. And there's going to be more than that in the long term. But again, God has to get them back in the land before He can pour His Spirit out on them. And when we get to Zechariah chapter 10, we'll see that they are back in the land because they see their Messiah coming back and He's been pierced. And they begin mourning and weeping about what they've done to their Messiah. But why do I believe we're right now watching this take place before our very eyes? Have you noticed an increased hatred and pressure on the Jews around the world? Anybody notice that? Again, I'm speaking facetiously. We've all noticed it. Where's that coming from? Well, it's a spiritual battle, first of all. Satan hates God. Satan hates the promises that he's made to the nation of Israel and the Jews. And so the pressure is turning up on them, and Satan is behind that. God's not doing it. Satan is. But God is and will take advantage of it. And what do I mean by that? Did you hear, again, of course, we know what's been happening recently and all the pressure on them. Did you hear what happened in Amsterdam and the attacks against the Jews in Amsterdam? There was a soccer game, and there were groups of Muslim youth. I say youth, 20s, 30s. That's not really youth. I guess that is to me. Muslim guys, Muslim men that had sent out social media. They'd organized themselves on social media, so they say they did it now. And they put groups together, and in those groups, they had them waiting at different exits coming out of the field where they'd been playing their soccer game. Israel had been playing a soccer game. And when the Jews came out, they began to attack them. They, again, put many of them in the hospital. There was a lot of damage done. And it was something that was very atrocious. Again, if you've been watching the news, you probably saw it. There wasn't a lot about it in American news, but if you keep up with Israeli news, you'll certainly know about it. And what Netanyahu did is he sent a couple of planes over there to pick up any and everybody that wanted to move back to Jerusalem. And some 2,000 people packed up and left and went to Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? Now imagine, yeah, that's supernatural, guys. Think about it. Look, if we lived here and somebody beat us up one day and somebody said, all right, we'll take you back to wherever your homeland is, it's hard to even imagine that scenario. How many of us would just say, okay, I'll sell my house and I'm going to move? This is supernatural. I'm not saying that wasn't something that would cause them to be stirred. But what it shows me is that God is now, as Satan attacks and brings in the persecution on the Jews, God is now using that and driving them back to their homeland. And I think you're going to see a lot more of these instances around the world on a regular basis against the Jews. not because God is doing it, not because God wants it, but because Satan is doing it. God is allowing the enemy to attack them for now, and God is going to use that to drive them back to their land. And I think you're going to see a great influx of the Jews back into Israel now because of all this persecution around the world, and I believe it's a direct fulfillment of Zechariah 2 as well as other prophecies in the scripture where I think this is a dual prophecy, where God says to him in Babylon back then, be driven out of there, come home. And I believe because it is in a context of a dual prophecy that God's going to say when they're regathered after Rome, be driven back again. So we're watching this happen. It's, again, sad for the Jews and we need to pray for them, but it's exciting in what God has for the Jews and for their future because God is going to be bringing them back as God is going to be working and is working in their life. But there's something else I want you to note before we move on. Remember, we talked about God calling Jerusalem Zion. And we talked about in the purest form, God is a Zionist. I know there's a real attack against that today. But in the purest form, God very much is a Zionist. All it means is he loves the land of Israel and he wants the Jews to go back. That's the actual definition. Now, a lot of people take that and run with it and make it all kinds of other definitions. But the true pure definition of Zionism is simply the love of the land and the people going to their homeland, which means God is for that. He's in that. And we mentioned that on the land basis. But now God ups the ante because notice what he says here in verse 7. It's not just the land, it's the very people that are Zion. Look what he says in verse 7. Up Zion. He's not talking about land getting up from Babylon and traveling back down to Jerusalem. He's talking about people. Up Zion. Escape you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. He calls the Jews Zion. Now you see why there's such hatred against Zionism and the way it's attacked. This is demonic. And this is all prophesied by the Lord. God uses the terminology for his people, but it's being attacked by the enemy. And God says, look, it's not just the land that's Zion. The people are Zion, and I will restore them back to their land. I will bring them back, and I will, if I have to, use the circumstances of the world around them to drive them back. And I believe prophetically, that's what we see happening here, and that's what we see happening now in our day. And notice what he said in verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. So I'm going to go and glorify myself by taking vengeance on the nations that plundered you. And here's why. For he who touches you, that is the Jew and Israel, touches the apple of his, that is God's eye. In other words, for he who touches Israel and the Jews touches God's eye. And it's not just any part of the eye, which is bad enough. Notice what he says, the apple of his eye. And again, this is the Lord. And it's interesting to me, he puts it in the context of the Lord of armies. The Lord of hosts is going to be the one fighting for you. The Lord of armies is the one that's saying this, that you're touching the apple of his eye. And again, this is where so many people around the world are messing up. Because what he's saying is, when you mess with the Jews in Israel, you're messing with me. And so God takes up for them. And notice, it's not just messing with God, but he's giving a picture of it's a natural reflex protection and response when it comes to Israel. Why do I say that? God could have chosen any body part that he wanted, but he chose the pupil of the eye. Why would he do that? Because our pupil is the one part of the body that has its own involuntary reaction to everything we do. Now, you can move it with your eyes and look back and forth. I get that. I'm talking about there's a natural reflex when something gets near your pupil. If you shine lights in your pupil, they get smaller. If it gets dark, they get larger. They work on their own to do what it is they're supposed to do. And it's something that we greatly protect as well. We guard our eyes because we don't want anything to happen to our eyes. And what God is saying to Israel, that is what you are like to me. You are like the pupil of my eye. You're like the apple of my eye, which is the pupil. And even as you protect your eye at all costs, I'm going to protect the nation of Israel at all costs. Now, it's interesting also, the pupil is sometimes called the little man of your eye. Did you know that? The reason being is, if you get close enough to somebody, now you want to know them well, but if you get close enough to somebody and get right in on them and look, you're going to find out, you're going to see your reflection right in their pupil. And you see this little tiny you right in there. And that is the tiny person of the eye. And it's such a picture that God is saying is, I've got you, Jews and nation of Israel, in the very center of my eye. And you're so close to me that I can see you, you can see me. And anything anybody does to you, I'm going to protect it the same way I would the pupil of my eye. And it's going to be reflectionary. It's going to be a natural, boom, it's just going to happen. Something I don't have to think about. It's going to be something I guard and something I protect. And again, with all the warnings that God gives about the Jews and Israel in the Bible, you would think that everyone would be unified, leave the Jews alone, especially the church. But as you know, there's sections of the church that say that God's even done with the nation of Israel. And we see that's clearly rebuffed in Jeremiah, as well as many other places. Even in Zechariah, when we get to 10, they have to be back in the land or Zechariah 10 couldn't take place. So the evidence is there that God is going to keep this promise, and the evidence is there that they're the pupil of God's eye, and that's why you're seeing even all these miracles that are happening. Now, sometimes God lets things happen to them, and again, we know that they're not a godly nation as of now. They don't know the Lord. We don't expect them to be a godly nation. They're not. They don't know Christ yet, but they're going to know him in large numbers here very soon, and you'll have a mixture of those that are saved and those that are not saved, and God's going to complete his promises to them. But God says, you better be careful how you deal with them, because when you mess with them, it's like taking your finger and poking it in the eye of God, and God does not take too kindly to that. It's very interesting to watch how God supernaturally protects the nation of Israel. And you know, it's again, there's a lot of optimism going on right now, again, in Israel because of our election. I mean, you read Israeli news and there's all this optimism. It's kind of interesting because the Bible says in the last days that, again, at some point, the world is saying peace and safety and says sudden destruction will come upon them. So there's going to be this deception that everything's okay and everything's good. And I'm not saying that it's going to happen anytime. So I don't know the timing of all that. But in Israel, they're going to think that everything's fine. They have no more threats. Maybe they think because they have the protection now of President Trump and the mighty USA or whatever, they feel better. But there's going to be this war that's going to happen. Iran and Russia are going to move at any moment. We don't know when it is. And it's going to come as a surprise to them, not as a surprise to God, but God's going to let them know it's him. He talks about how he's going to reveal himself to them. Look what it says in verse 9. He says, for surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. So I'm going to deal with those that are dealing with Israel and judge them. He says, then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Now again, he's going to say this again before we're done with this chapter, but it reminds me of what God says in Ezekiel 38 and 39. When Russia and Iran come in, he says, when I move, you'll know that it was me. And God's going to use that as he pours out his spirit on the nation to draw them in. It's going to be supernatural, guys. I don't know what's going to happen, but it's going to be supernatural what he does. It's not going to be some slick move that Israel pulls off militarily. It's not going to be the intervention of the mighty U.S. military. God's going to do something. It says the entire world is going to go, this was God. Now, they're not going to turn to God. Isn't that amazing? They're going to acknowledge that God did it. But the majority of the world is not going to turn to him, but they're going to realize something supernatural just happened, something beyond mankind. Who knows? Some may write it off to UFOs and aliens. I don't know what they're going to try to write it off to. You know, we laugh about that, but you look at the stuff that's happening now, it's like everything's on the table anymore, is it not? But you know, the reality is that God's going to intervene supernaturally in some way. And I've shared with you guys my theory on that. I don't know if that's going to happen or not. Only God knows. But the rapture is going to be somewhere right around that time. It's either going to be right before that or it's going to be right after that. We don't know, and God doesn't let us know. He didn't give us any indicators there. So we may actually see that. We may not. But either way, if it takes place, you're going to know what's happening. And if it does, man, oh, man. I mean, if we get to see that, you know, if we see it from heaven, it's still going to be amazing. You know, I don't know if they have popcorn in heaven. But it's like, Lord, you know, look at this. What's going to happen, you know? But it's going to be either here or there. We're going to be glued to the TV watching, what is God going to do? And you'll be able to tell all of your friends, watch this. Israel's going to win. Watch. God predicted it. I don't know how. And then what happens? Like, well, how'd you know that? Because it tells us in Ezekiel 38 and 39. I believe a lot of people are going to come to Christ after that, because they're going to recognize the authority of the word of God that it's going to take place. But either way, God says, you'll know. You'll know that it's me, that the Lord of hosts has sent me. And look what he says in verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I'm coming and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Now, I love this. Sing and rejoice, he says. I will dwell in your midst. He's talking about the second coming. Here's the dual prophecy. God didn't go and dwell in their midst then. Yes, by spirit. But he's talking literally. He's going to come and tabernacle among them. Now, again, that's what it means. Tabernacle means to come and live among. And so when they came out of Egypt, it says that God tabernacled among them for 40 years in the wilderness. It means God, by his spirit, lived among them. And Moses saw the Lord face to face. They saw the glory of the Lord in the cloud of glory. So they had a visible manifestation. We will have that as well, but it's going to be actually him in bodily form in his resurrected body as the Lord comes back and rules and reigns. And again, this is why we'll be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles during the thousand-year reign. Sometimes people read about what's going to be happening during the thousand-year reign. They think, I thought all the feasts were done away, all the sacrifices. Why will we be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles? We're not going to be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles because animals need to be sacrificed in order to pay for sins. That was done on the cross. But we are going to be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles because it's a celebration that Jesus is living among us, and we will be singing and we will be rejoicing. And he says to them, sing and rejoice, for your king will be living in your midst. what's it going to be like every year, whether you guys come from Hawaii or whether you live there or wherever you come from? Think about us gathering together every year. I'm sure we'll see each other probably, you know, during the year for other things, and who knows what will be happening. But what's it going to be like gathering there for this gigantic feast for a week in Jerusalem with Jesus and celebrating and all that's going to be happening? I mean, such a glorious future lies ahead. And this would have been so encouraging to Zechariah, and it should be encouraging to you. I'm not taking anything away from the fact that you may be in deep pain right now. Maybe deep darkness that nobody else in this room knows about. Some trial you're going through. Listen, that's what we're going to face while we're down here. But here's what the Lord wants you to know. That's going to pass. And the Lord is going to lift that off of you. It's going to be gone forever. This moment seems like forever now. But it's going to be gone quickly. And then you're going to have that joy. I love the fact that when the angel came to the first angel, he said, you run and tell Zechariah. You run and tell that young man that this stuff is going to happen in Jerusalem. Why did he want him to run and tell him? He needed a message right then to be encouraged. And some of you need a message right now to be encouraged. You don't need it tomorrow. You don't need it next week. Well, we do need it tomorrow, next week, but you get my point. We need it continually, don't we? But the Lord right now, by his Holy Spirit, is speaking to some of you right now. And he's saying, I know what you're going through. I want you to sing and rejoice. Not to sing and rejoice for what you're going through, but sing and rejoice that I'm on the throne, that this will pass, and I've got a glorious future ahead for you. You hold on. I'll give you the strength that you need. I'll work out in you what I've promised to work out. This too shall pass. And once this life is over, it's only glory forever. And that's hard for us to grasp in the middle of the pain. You know, when something's hurting, that's all you can think about at that moment. I get it. We've all been there. But this is such an encouragement that it would have been for Zechariah. And I believe that God's encouraging many of you right now. And you need that encouragement. And notice what he says. It's not just the Jews that'll be back during the millennial that'll be there and be encouraged. It'll be us as Gentiles. We're going to be there as well. Look at verse 11. Many nations, it's the word goyim, which is Gentiles. Many Gentile nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. And then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. That, again, you're going to see Jesus literally living there among them and in their midst living. You'll know, there'll be no doubt. I love this. Look at this. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land. And again, he will choose Jerusalem. You know, it's interesting. This is the only time in the Bible that the Holy Land is ever mentioned. Just a side note. Those are bonus points. But we know that the land is holy. And God here says indeed that the land is holy. And again, how many times does it have to be mentioned? Once is enough. But look at this. He's going to come and take possession of Judah as his inheritance. Does the Lord not already possess it? Of course, look, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But here's what the Bible says. In the garden, when Adam and Eve gave in to Satan and sinned, they handed over the rights to the earth to Satan. And so until the Lord came thousands of years later and bought it back at the cross, it was handed over to Satan. When Jesus came, he purchased back mankind by his blood, by making a way through his blood for man to be forgiven. And he also purchased back the rights to the earth that he had given man dominion over, and man handed over to Satan by rebelling against God and sinning. So Jesus has paid for the earth. He's paid for us. He's purchased it all back, but he hadn't yet come to make good on what he owns. It'd be like buying a piece of property from a distance. And you know you own it, but you haven't yet gone to take possession. He's going to come back, and when he takes possession, that will be at the second coming. And he will take possession of Judah and the rest of the earth. He will rule and reign, and that's when Isaiah 9:6 will be fulfilled. You know, it says in Isaiah 9:6, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. Does the government rest upon his shoulders currently? No. He's over all things, but the government does not rest on the shoulders of the Lord. The government will in the future rest on the shoulders of the Lord when he comes back to take possession. That's when Isaiah 9:6, that Christmas verse, will be fulfilled. And so he'll take possession of it. He will again choose Jerusalem. Again, he's chosen Jerusalem many times throughout the ages then and now choosing it again. And look what he says in verse 13. Lastly, he says, be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Again, I don't know how this is all going to unfold, but it would appear based on this, the Lord's going to come back in the second coming. It's going to be loud. There won't be silence then. Don't worry. Very loud. The battle will take place. And as the Lord again reshapes Jerusalem and the topography changes, the Bible talks about that in other places, Jerusalem will be raised up. The other mountains will be brought down. He will establish his throne. And the Bible says that when he does that, notice he says, be silent now before me, all the nations. I believe there's going to be a holy hush when the Lord takes the throne, and everybody's just going to be bowing in silence before our God. Now, shortly after that, it's going to be praises and noise and shouting and glory and all the things, because we're going to be so excited. There's going to be a holy hush. It would appear from this that he's going to put upon everyone because he has left his holy habitation of heaven. He's now made his habitation here on earth. By the way, that's what we're praying for when we pray the Lord's Prayer, on earth as it is in heaven. That will be fulfilled when he comes and establishes his throne here on the earth. And so there's going to be this silence that falls over the people. And guys, I just want to say this. Look, don't ever be afraid of silence when it comes to prayer. My problem is not learning how to be silent and listen to the Lord, because God wants to speak to us, and sometimes just to sit silent before him in reverence and awe. My problem is not sitting in silence before the Lord. My problem is too much talk. When I get before the Lord, there's too much noise. It's like, you know, blah, 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 just goes. I've got my list, and it's just heaven's going to hear it. And they hear it, and they hear it. And God, over the years, has said, okay, I like hearing that. I want you to. I want you to cry. You need to make your prayers known. I love that. But sometimes, Mark, I'd like you just to listen. Sometimes just be silent. You know, one of the things I loved about our 21 days of prayer, it was such a sweet, refreshing time for me and the Lord in just being silent. It was such a blessing, because I'm always noisy. But when I'd come in, I would feel this just holy presence of the Lord during that time. There was really a sweet presence in this sanctuary during that time. I could feel it palpably. And I would come in and just sit before the Lord, and it was the sweetest just silence. And God spoke to me a lot of things during that sweetness. A lot of it was interesting. I had my prayer list. And one of the things that God really impressed in my heart is, do I not know your prayer list? Seek first the kingdom of God. You know, they'll just sit before me. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things, they'll be added. And so I want to encourage you, we need to cry out to God, but there's a time to be silent before the throne. And it's a beautiful, glorious place to be if you can learn that rest in the Lord and allow God to do that. And so as we finish today, matter of fact, I'll read you one more verse about that and then we'll finish up. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. He knows what we want. He knows. We need to make it known. Don't get me wrong. But don't ever be afraid of the holy silence as we wait before the Lord. Guys, listen, I want to pray for everyone in here that you'll be encouraged today. God was encouraging Zechariah. There were a lot of reasons to be discouraged. The land was wiped out. Very few compared to how many Jews there were had come back. A few people doing all the work. A lot of work to do. A lot of promises, maybe not seeing it all in his generation, waiting for the next. That could be all kinds of things. And God gives him a series of visions that are so encouraging and build him up so much. You may not get a vision today, and I doubt you have. God may have put an impression in your heart. He may have put an impression in your mind. I don't know. But here's what I do know. He wants you to be encouraged. He wants you to know we're not done. We're just getting wound up. And this is the beginning of eternity. You're not waiting on eternity. If you know Christ, you're in eternity right now. And although it may be difficult right now, God wants you to know this morning, I have a hope and a future. I have glorious things planned for you. Trust him. He's going to see you through to the end. And again, God's going to be faithful. And I want to pray for that encouragement for every heart in here as we leave today, because I know me enough and I know you enough to know that we need encouragement on a regular basis. And so I see that God wanted that for Zechariah, and I know that God wants that for us. So we're going to pray now that God will do that for everyone in here. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray now for everyone in here, and I don't want to limit it to that. I want to pray now for everyone that's listening by radio, everyone watching online, wherever they might be hearing this message right now. God, there are so many people that are discouraged. Maybe they're looking at all the rubble that's laying around from a past loss, whatever that might be, ways that the enemy has come in and destroyed. But Lord, you are now beginning a process of restoration.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is the senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. Today's message comes from a series on the book of Zechariah, towards the end of the Old Testament. In this book, the Israelites have returned from their exile in Babylon, but are now wondering when the promised messianic kingdom will come to pass. However, God asks them to wait on his timing, because he has a perfect plan in place to offer salvation to mankind. Maybe you're waiting on God's timing today, and it can be discouraging when you don't hear anything from him. Pastor Mark wants you to know that God isn't ignoring you, and he hasn't forgotten you. Your timeline might not be perfectly in sync with God's timeline, but your story is a small part of God's magnificent plan for this entire world. He will not forget you. and He will reward your patience. If you'd like to share how God has been speaking to you during today's message, you can do so by calling us at 865-609-1385 or by visiting us online at thewaymedia.net. Once again, that phone number is 865-609-1385. If you're on our website, you'll also find links to our podcast feed. In case you've missed a past teaching from Pastor Mark or have a specific passage of Scripture you want to dive deeper into, we hope you take advantage of all those online resources. We'd like to thank you for joining us for today's message from Pastor Mark. Tune in next time for another edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.